Hey there, listeners. Thank you for taking time out of your week to listen in today. We're so glad you're here and are praying this message helps you. We also want to make sure you know about our latest podcast called the Anything's Possible Podcast. We've created it specifically with you in mind because we engage in deep conversations with people who are making both an impact here at our church and all around the city of Nashville. We believe everyone has a story to tell, a step to take, and that with Jesus, anything's possible. So make sure to subscribe today to the Anything's Possible podcast. You'll find it wherever you get your podcast. Okay, let's get you back to why you're here. Here's the latest message from Crosspoint Church.
Now in the series, we're talking about what the world needs now. And we've been looking at Galatians chapter 5. It tells us what the world needs now is actually, it's the things that God wants to produce in and through our lives. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And to get what the world needs, we got to receive it from him. But I think there are some things we can do. In fact, I think there's something we can do together. And if we all do it together, the world can't stop us. I think we should just make a pact. Like, let's all just go ahead and get out our Christmas decorations. I mean, if we want to give the world what the world needs now, we just get out our Christmas decorations. And listen, if we all do it at the same time, like, the rest of the world might just join in. Nobody can stop us. And so I'll go ahead, I'll get a tree, we'll put it up. You can pour some eggnog in your favorite mug. We'll put lights on the house. I mean, let's just be honest. Some of y'all never took yours down. And we can make some Christmas cookies. And if you're into, like, Hallmark Christmas movies like Ree, you can watch some of those. I ain't watching none of those. But then we can like sing some Christmas songs. I think we could just, like, even right now, we just join, like, just let's sing it together. I mean, just be bold and let's sing out together. Joy to the world. Don't make me sing alone. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Come on, sing it out. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven. Okay, that's good. I just feel good. Like, then that just, you can feel the joy. If I should probably feel embarrassed, but we feel the joy because you know what's crazy about that song? That song wasn't written as a Christmas carol. It was written as a poem 300 years ago. And then 100 years later, somebody put it to music. And if Christmas can hijack a poem 100 years later, like we can hijack Christmas a couple months early, because what the world needs now is joy. Now, it doesn't feel like Christmas in the world right now. It feels like somebody put an election year and a global pandemic in a dumpster and then lit it on fire. And for some reason, we all just keep watching it burn. I mean, it smells bad, it looks bad, it makes us anxious and angry and afraid, but we're just mesmerized. We're gathered around and we just keep watching it burn. And joy is the opposite of a dumpster fire. It's laughter, it's life, it's celebration, it's happiness. It's this deep-seated happiness and this sense of well-being. And what I want you to see today is that joy is a relational word. I want you to think about that. Joy is a relational word. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but joy is relational. See, brain science has revealed that joy is this dynamic relational experience that we have with others. It comes from being attached to other people. It's the state like that you have when you feel like, man, I'm glad. I'm so glad to see you. It's like a mom holding her baby, smiling at her baby, and the baby smiles back. That's joy. It's a father who drapes his arm around his son after the game. He says, I'm so proud of you, buddy. That's joy. It's getting together with old friends for a long dinner, telling the same old stories. That's joy. It's being around the campfire with a family and eating s'mores. That's joy, especially when they are Reese's peanut butter cup s'mores. Like, that's extra joy. But I want you to think about this. Joy isn't so much about what we eat, it's who we're eating with. Joy is about relationships. It's a relational word. And this past weekend, I was working on the porch, and I've got my laptop up, and I've got my legs propped up, and I'm sitting out there working, and Bolton, my 11-year-old, he comes outside, and he says, Dad, do you want to jump on the trampoline? Now, normally, I might say no, because I've got work to do, and honestly, jumping on the trampoline is not my favorite. I don't remember ever having a day off and saying, Ree, you know what I want to do today? I just want to go jump on the trampoline. I mean, just imagine if you're driving through my neighborhood, and you look out there, and you see me, just grown man Kevin, just jumping by myself on the trampoline. But for some reason, I don't know, on this day, I said yes. And Bolden sticks his head in the house, and he says, Dad's getting on the trampoline. And next thing I know, all four of my kids are out there on the trampoline with me, and it is a blast. It's a party. We're having fun. We're jumping. We're laughing. That's joy. Now, if Bolden went out there and he jumped by himself on the trampoline, that's happiness. But when you add in others, that's joy. Joy is a relational word. And now the next thing I want you to see is that God is a relational God. God is a relational God. It's his very nature. It's who he is. One God, three persons, what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triunity of God. One God, three distinct persons, all different, but one. Now, there is mystery in this. Our minds can't fully comprehend it, but I don't expect to be able to fully grasp everything about the God who made me. Like, it makes sense for the Creator to be beyond the comprehension of the one which he's created. And his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, we may not be able to fully comprehend him, but there are things that God wants us to understand about him. He's revealed himself through nature, through creation, through his Son, through his Word. And it's that he's relational. Like, God wants us to know he's a relational God. He's in the Trinity. There's this perfect relationship going on, loving one another, serving one another, honoring one another. I mean, we catch a glimpse of that with Jesus' baptism. It's just a snapshot of this relationship. Jesus is obedient to the Father, and he's baptized. And a voice says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descends on him, and Jesus follows the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. Now, in the Trinity, you see this beautiful, honoring, mutual, submitting relationship one to another. You don't hear a lot of arguments in the Trinity over who's the greatest, debating about who should get the attention, and fighting about who's best. In week one, we talked about how God is love. But for God to be love, it requires that he has someone to love in and of himself. See, God is self-sufficient. Listen, he didn't create us because he needed someone to love. The full expression of love is within the Trinity. He created us as an expression of that love. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Now, I want you to notice that, the plurality. Let us, that's Trinity talk, make mankind in our image. That's Trinity language. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? In the likeness of God. It means that God has made us relational. We've been made with the capacity for joy. God is the fullest expression of all of his attributes all of the time. So what we need to understand is that God, get this, God is the most joyful being in all the universe. Now, I love how C.S. Lewis, how he writes about this. And he says, in Christianity, God is not an impersonal thing or a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think of me as irreverent, a kind of dance. The pattern of this three-personal life is the great fountain of energy and beauty, spurting up at the very center of all reality, of reality. I love that imagery. Like that there is this eternal dance going on in the Trinity. That God is the source of joy. And the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you enter into that relationship. You get invited into the dance, into the relationship with God. Now, if you grew up Baptist, that might make you a little nervous because you were told not to dance, because you were told that's where babies come from. But it's okay. Like C.S. Lewis is using this as a metaphor. He's using this as a metaphor to talk about relationship that we get invited into. And we have to see that the gospel is more than just forgiveness of sins and getting into heaven when you die. It's about life with God now. Now, when you come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God enters into your life and you enter in this relationship with the Father. That's where the transformation comes from. That's where the change happens from. You're in on the dance. You enter in this life with God and you have the capacity for joy, for eternal joy. Like, you're not on the outside looking in on the family. You're in the family of God. You are in relationship with him. Your sin has been nailed to the cross, to the hands and feet of Jesus on the cross. Now, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. Like, I just want you to imagine how God would look at you if you've never sinned at all. Like, it's even better than that. You've received the righteousness of Christ, which means all the good that Jesus did, that has been accredited to your account. God looks at you the same way as he looks at his Son. In Psalm 149, it says, "The Lord delights in his people. The Father delights in you." I was at this Little League baseball game, Bolton's game the other night, and there were metal bleachers. We're sitting up in the stands, and there's this little boy who went up to bat, and after every swing, after every pitch, he would look at his dad. Like, he would look up at his dad to see how his dad was responding. And I would love to tell you that little boy hit a home run, but he did not. He struck out. And the whole way back to the dugout, he was looking at his dad to see, what does my dad think? How's my dad respond? What's on my dad's face? And Psalm 67 says that God's face shines on you, which means you have the smile of God. Listen, God is not mad at you. He loves you. He delights himself in you. Now, it doesn't mean that God delights himself in everything you do. It doesn't mean that God delights in all of your decisions and approves of all the choices that you make. He's pleased with all the life choices that you've made so far. See, somewhere along the line, we've bought into this lie that you can't love someone and disagree with them at the same time. And I don't know how you can believe that if you have kids, because I love my kids unconditionally, but I don't approve of all their decisions. If God agrees and approves with everything you do, it might mean that you've made God in your image. See, God doesn't approve of sin, but sin never causes God to turn his love off toward you. Listen, this is why Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, a son who squandered his inheritance. He wasted it all, and he came back home, and the father sees him a long way off, and the father's like, I know that walk. That's my boy. And so the father runs to him, son. He wraps him up. He celebrates his return. That's joy. That is joy. Listen, there is something broken in our theology when we think God greets us that way upon salvation, but every day after that, for the rest of our lives, he just sort of tolerates us. Like, I'll just put up with you because of some kind of agreement, covenant you made with Jesus. That's broken our theology. God greets us that way every day. Listen, whenever we humbly approach God and we turn to him, we return to him, we receive his grace, his mercy, his tenderness. That's joy. I wonder how it would change the way you approach God each day if you believed what Zephaniah 3:17 tells us. It says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Like, how would it change things if you knew the Father rejoices over you with singing, that he sings over you? I remember when I was like 4 or 5, I was riding in the like 82, a tan Honda Accord, and my dad was sitting in the front. I remember he's sitting in the front and he was singing. He was singing, raindrops keep falling on my head. Just like the guy whose feet is too big. So he's singing. I remember my father singing. Even now I'm thinking about, why did it have to be that song? Like, why couldn't it have been Lynyrd Skynyrd or something? But like, he's singing that song. And I remember as he's singing, it's just etched in my memory. It's etched in my soul, my father singing. Which makes me wonder, what's our Heavenly Father singing over us? I wish somebody in Nashville could hear that song and write that song or record that song. But you can know that your Father sings over you, that your Father delights over you. Jesus knew the Father delighted in him. And he came to show us the kind of joy that's possible when we live in this right relationship with the Father, what full joy is like. In John chapter 15, it's one of my favorite chapters. And Jesus tells us, he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Now remember, Galatians chapter 5 is what we're looking at in this series. And it tells us what this kind of fruit is like. It's like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy that comes from abiding. Jesus said, you get this fruit by abiding in me, by remaining in that relationship. Remember, joy is a relational word. In verse 17, that passage, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be complete. Jesus said, I've been teaching you all of this whole time so that you can have my joy. In John chapter 17, it's this prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples. Essentially, he's praying it for us. And he prays, Father, I pray that they would have a full measure of my joy in them. When Jesus prays for you, he prays that you'd have the full measure of his joy in you. Listen, joy is what Jesus taught for. It's what Jesus prayed for. It's what he lived for. It's what he died for. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. What you need to know is that Jesus takes your joy seriously. He wants you to have it, and he wants it to be full. He wants you to have the kind of joy where you don't have to depend on other substitutes, whether it's food or drugs or alcohol or entertainment or sex or TV for your happiness. Think about it. When Jesus prayed in John 17, what was going on in his life? Where was he at? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That means it was hours before he went to the cross. Before his greatest suffering, the greatest trial of his life, he is full of joy. Before the physical and emotional and relational pain of being abandoned, Jesus said, my joy is complete. And what this teaches us is that no matter what life throws at us, we can have joy. No matter what you're going through right now, you can have joy. It also teaches that you can have joy and sorrow going on in your heart at the same time. Sorrow because of what's broken, because of what's hurting. Joy because we are in a relationship with God, that no matter what is going on in our life, He has not forsaken us, that we are with Him, we are loved by Him. And it's through joy that God gives us the strength to endure suffering. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." So how do we live with that kind of joy? Like, how do we have this deep-seated joy when the world is falling apart? How do we have the same kind of joy that Jesus had? Well, here's what I want to do. I want to tease out this idea of the sources of joy in Jesus' life. And I want to help you discover what you can do to increase your joy levels this week. So first, let's talk about Jesus' joy, where He got His joy. I want you to think of it like a triangle. I want you to think of it like a triangle. And at top, I want you to see that Jesus' joy came from the Father. It came from the Father. This is His primary source of joy. This needs to be our primary source of joy. Jesus, when He was 12, he said, "Don't you know I have to be about the Father's business?" And then when He's older and He's in ministry, He said, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying." Jesus' greatest joy came from this awareness and nearness of the Father and the Father's pleasure. And Jesus didn't live to please man. He lived to please the Father. And do you know when Jesus was baptized, you know why the Father told Jesus, "You're my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased"? Because Jesus needed to hear it. Listen, we all need to hear that. We all need to know the Father's blessing. And you may not have received it from your earthly father, but you need to know that your heavenly Father delights in you. And research has shown that self-esteem comes from what you think that the most important person in your world thinks about you. Listen, can you hear my heart today? This is why you'd be doing well to make sure God's the most important person in your world. Because if your most important person is a human, eventually they're going to fail you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to say something hurtful. They might leave you. They might reject you. They might divorce you. They might turn their back on you. You need to know. You need to know who you are from someone who never changes and never leaves and loves you unconditionally and is always glad to see you. You need that person to tell you who you are. And this is why Jesus is all the time pulling away to be alone with the Father, to draw strength from the Father's presence. It wasn't a religious to-do list. It wasn't image management with the disciples. It wasn't so He could post it up on Instagram, hashtag quiet time. It was because this was His primary source of joy from this attachment to the Father. So here's what I encourage you, pick a time, pick a place, and meet with God. Like, I wonder if it would change the way you approach God if you knew how the moment you wake up, you knew that His heart burst with love for you. That's the heart of God. That is primary source of joy in our lives. And then there's a secondary source of joy for Jesus. It's found in His friends and His community. Jesus shared joy with His closest friends. Like, why did Jesus have 12 disciples? Have you ever thought about that? Was it to help a ministry? Yeah. Was it to write down the gospel so we'd have a record of the council? Yes. Was it to carry on the mission after He ascended, after He left? Yeah. But it was also for His joy. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus enjoyed the disciples. He needed friends to share joy with. Now He's fully God and fully man. In His divinity, He did not need friends, disciples like that. But in His humanity, He did. He needed friends. These friends, they added to the joy levels in His life. They laughed on the boat rides across the Sea of Galilee. They shared heart on the long walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. They told stories around the campfire in the Judean wilderness. Listen, pride will tell you, "I don't need friends." But the life and wisdom of Jesus tells us that we do. And then another source of joy in the life of Jesus was His mission. It was His ministry. Jesus found joy in doing the Father's will and serving people. There was joy in healing. There was joy in teaching. There was joy in preaching. There was joy in training the disciples. Jesus found joy in doing the things that He was made to do, that He was gifted for. And that was His anointing. And there's joy in doing the will of God. There's joy in loving and serving and obeying the one who loves you unconditionally. Hebrews 12 is a great passage. It tells us, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." Which means even in the suffering, there was joy because He knew He was fulfilling His calling. Jesus was doing what He came here to do. Have you ever thought about what was the joy that was set before Him? I'll tell you what I believe that joy was. That joy is you. You were the joy that was set before Him on the cross. He took joy in knowing that one day you'd be in the dance, that one day you'd be made right with God. And it's that joy that pulls us through suffering, even suffering on the cross. And so when you think about that triangle, joy from the Father, joy shared with friends, and joy from a life on mission, that kind of has me thinking as I think about that, that maybe one of the reasons that our joy has taken a hit over the past 6 months is the isolation of this pandemic. It's limited our ability to be with our friends, and it's decreased the sense of mission to whatever degree. But to whatever level that our joy was tied up to going to a church building, man, we suffered. But joy was never meant to be attached to a place. It was meant to be attached to a person. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, we have the capacity for joy in any situation, any circumstance. No matter who wins the election, we can have joy. Because our joy doesn't come from Washington, our joy comes from heaven. And if you want to increase joy in your life, here's what I want to do. I want to give you some real practical things you can do. If you're writing them down first, the first one is start with the face of God. It's a great book called Surrender to Love, and David Benner, author, he asked this question. He said, imagine that God is thinking about you. What do you suppose he feels as you come to mind? He said, in all of his questions he's asked that of people, he said, the most Christians respond with the word disappointment. Listen, regardless what you've come to believe about God, the truth is, when God thinks of you, love swells up in his heart and smile comes to his face. His first thought when he thinks about you is not disappointment, it's love. He delights in you. I want to encourage you to start your day with the smile of God. If you get the God thing wrong, you get everything wrong. Second, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he's writing from prison. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord always means I'm going to choose to delight in God. As a response to God's smile over my life and his delight in me, I'm going to delight in God. I'm going to rejoice in God. And rejoicing in God is not a feeling. It's a choice that I make. It's a joy reset in life. It's me rejoicing that God is with me, that I'm not alone, that he's glad to be with me. The psalmist says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there is pleasures evermore, which means God is always near and joy is always within arm's reach. It's a choice that I can always make. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And sometimes I raise my hands as a way of saying, God, I rejoice in you. You might think I'm crazy, but you raise your hands in the living room when the Titans score. Like, we raise our hands rejoicing. We can raise our hands to the God of all creation who's with us and glad that we're alive. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. Which, I mean, he said, I do it always, which means I'm going to rejoice when I'm tired. I'm going to rejoice when I'm weak. I'm going to rejoice when I win. I'm going to rejoice when I lose. I'm going to rejoice when I'm confident. I'm going to rejoice when I'm insecure. I'm going to rejoice when I'm afraid. I'm going to rejoice when I'm healthy. I'm going to rejoice when I'm sick. I'm going to rejoice when I'm criticized. I'm going to rejoice the moment I receive a compliment. I'm going to rejoice within the Lord when I'm with friends. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord when I'm all alone. I'm going to rejoice with singing. I'm going to rejoice with prayer. I'm going to rejoice with praise. I'm going to rejoice talking about Jesus. I'm going to rejoice and turn my thoughts toward heaven, toward God. Listen, rejoicing in the Lord is my weapon against anxiety and fear and discouragement and the dumpster fire of this world. Rejoicing in the Lord is how you level up no matter what your situation is. And listen, you can either rehearse and stoke the dumpster fire of this world, or you can rejoice in the Lord. And one of those is gonna steal your joy and the other is gonna add to it. And then third, because we're preaching, reach out to a spiritual friend. Listen, Paul found it easier to rejoice in life. If you want to rejoice, if you want to add to joy levels this week, reach out to a spiritual friend. Like, Paul found it easier to rejoice in the Lord because he had Silas. Jesus worshiped with the disciples the night before he went to the cross. We draw strength and joy from gospel-centered, Christ-loving, spiritual friends. It's these kind of friends who half our sorrows and double our joys. And some people treat friendships like this, like godly friends, like they're an optional add-on in life, like a luxury that only a few people can afford. And there were a lot of things that Jesus went without in this life. He never got married. He never owned a house. He never went to college. But he always had a few close friends. If Jesus needed friends, man, how much more do we? And I know we're living in a global pandemic, and I know it's harder to get together with people, but this is why we have groups as a church, and we can take all the precautions. You can wear a mask. We can wear a mask if we need to. We can physical distance. We can use technology if we need to. Just don't give up on relationships. If I just encourage you this week, reach out to friends. Even right now, just ask God, God, who is somebody? Who is somebody that I would be glad to see them and they would be glad to see me? And reach out to them. I mean, send them a text, make a call, FaceTime, stop at their house, grab a cup of coffee, take a walk together, go play golf, put a lunch on the calendar, surprise them, drop off donuts at their house. Just go see them. Even if it's just 15 minutes. Listen, don't let loneliness hold you captive. Use it as a catapult to share joy with a friend. And then fourth, re-engage with a life on mission. Listen, when your foot is stuck in a bear trap, it's hard to care about anything else other than that foot that's in a bear trap. And for many people, this year has felt like a bear trap. But if you're out, if your foot is free, then it's time for us to look around and care for other people who are stuck, who need help. And I'm telling you, there's joy that comes from living a life on mission, from helping people find and follow Jesus. And you can do this at work, you can do it at school, you can do it in the neighborhood. Just ask God, God, who is stuck right now, who needs joy right now? And as a church, as we've opened back up the doors, there are all kinds of places that we can be on mission together. I mean, whether it's production, kids, guest experience, hospitality, there is a joy that comes from serving together. And it's not just at church. And it's everywhere we go. Like, we got the opportunity to share joy, the joy that only Jesus can give. And you don't have to wait to put up the Christmas decorations. You don't have to go out and try to buy a trampoline. And those things are sold out right now, so you don't have a hard time with that. Really, all you have to do to share joy, it starts with a smile. I mean, it starts with a smile. I want you to think this week, as we talk about being on mission, I want you to think about the way you greet people. I want you to think about the way you walk through the threshold of the door. I want you to think about the way that you walk into the room. Do you bring that I'm glad to see you kind of vibe? Well, you may ask, well, what if I'm not glad to see them? That's a good question. Truth is, God is. So let God bring joy to them through you. And if joy begins with a smile, we got to be honest, it's a little harder to share joy these days because of the mask, right? We wear a mask where we go. Going to a store wearing a mask, or maybe in church wearing a mask. How do you know if somebody's smiling if they've got a mask on? You know how? It's the corners of their eyes. See, when a smile is authentic, they call it a zygomatic smile, which is the muscles of the face that it takes. And what happens with an authentic smile is people's eyes, their eyes crinkle up at the corners. It creates crow's feet. And the crow's feet are a sign of an authentic smile. Crow's feet are like smile tattoos, right? So if you got crow's feet, you can just wear them proudly because it just means you're smiling. Listen, even a mask can't cover up authentic joy. I read one time that when people would travel to India to serve with Mother Teresa at Missions of Charity, they would get off the train in Calcutta, and the first thing Mother Teresa would look for as she's looking at these people who come to serve, is she'd look for a smile. She said if they didn't smile, they couldn't serve. She said because people can overcome the language barrier, they can learn the skills, but if they can't serve, if they can't smile, because a smile is the beginning of love. And it's where joy starts too. We don't add to the dumpster fire. As followers of Jesus, we add to the joy. So how do you add to the joy? Well, first off, you start with the face of God. That's where you get, he delights in you. And then you delight in him, you rejoice in the Lord. I mean, let's make that our reflex this week, no matter what's going on, to rejoice in the Lord. And then third, we reach out to spiritual friends. We share joy with people who love us and we love them and they love Jesus. We share joy with spiritual friends. And then fourth, we take that joy to the world because the Lord has come. And when Jesus shows up, he brings joy. And you know how Jesus shows up these days? Through you. So can we pray for that? That Jesus' joy would show up in the world through us, because it's what the world needs and it's what we have. I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for making a way for us to be made right with you. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross for us to take our sin on yourselves. We thank you that we've received your righteousness. And Father, we thank you that you delight in us the same way you delight in Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone who has never trusted you. I pray that today would be the day they put their trust in you. They say yes to you, that they receive the forgiveness of sin and they receive a new life and relationship with you, that they get in on the dance with you. If that's you right now, you can just tell God you want that. That you want to let go of your old life and you want to begin to walk in the new life. Father, I pray for all of us who have made that our prayer. I pray that we would turn from the things that we've been using as substitutes for happiness, for authentic joy. I pray that we just repent. Repentance means to come back home. So if there's anything in your life that you've been going to as a substitute, anything in life that you've been trusting in for happiness or counterfeit joy other than Jesus, you just come back to him right now. You need to know he welcomes you with his love. Just confess those things to him and receive his forgiveness. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the truth that we get your hug every time we return to you, and that we have the face of the Father, delighting of the Father. I want to pray right now for those who would say, you know what, I need a spiritual friend. I need somebody who loves me and loves Jesus in my life. Father, I pray for those. I pray that you would bring somebody to mind, or you would give the courage to take a next step, whether it's in a group or whether it's in serving, to get around other people who love you, and where there can be that kind of community, that kind of shared life, that kind of joy. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us all re-engage with mission. To whatever degree the pain of this year so far has taken us out of a focus on serving others, God, would we re-engage with the mission to help people find you? And I pray that knowing that we have your smile over us, that God, we'd be able to give the smile to others, even if it's just with our eyes. But when we see people, when we see somebody in need of joy, and will we give them through us the joy that comes from heaven? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, next week, we continue the conversation about what the world needs, and we're going to talk about patience. And you'll have to wait for that. You see what I did there? Well, but we'll talk about patience and how we get that from the Spirit as well. Can't wait to see you then. You guys have a great week. And bye.